As we continue our series on the book of Jonah, would you open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17? And we'll be reading that verse as well as chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through the end of chapter 2. You'll see it's a kind of lengthy section, more than what I usually preach on, but it is a prayer that we're not going to break down into different parts. We're going to do this all in one. Last week I had one of our little ones say to me, "I know what you're doing next week." I said, "What's that?" "He's going in the fish." He is indeed going into the fish. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. This is God's holy and inerrant word. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Lord, as we consider this passage, I pray you would open our eyes, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's be clear. Jonah is a believer. Jonah is a prophet of the God of Israel. However, in the story before us, he has become a rebellious and resistant believer. Much like many of us. God has commanded him to go preach salvation to the Ninevites, but Jonah has fled from the presence of his Lord. But the Lord, the Hound of Heaven, has been on his trail, tracking him down and bringing hardship upon him in order to get his attention, to get his repentance and his conviction. I would suggest, however, that even with these adverse circumstances, at this point in the story, Jonah is yet recalcitrant and unrepentant. The sailors have, as we saw last week, the sailors have come under great conviction and they have had a change of heart. And as I suggested last time, they have become believers. But here in the story, I really don't see Jonah at a breaking point yet. But that changes as we look at the story for this morning. God is going to bring Jonah to the lowest point, literally into the very depths, so that the prophet will be broken, that he will have contrition, that he will repent and, yes, be delivered. We need to understand here that God is orchestrating this entire drama. None of this is happening by chance, as we're going to see very clearly in the passage before us. So let's turn to our passage, chapter 1, verse 17. Here is the setting. And the Lord, Yahweh, the name of the God of Israel, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, the first thing we are to be struck with in this passage is not the swallowing of Jonah by a fish. What we are to see is the sovereignty of God in this affair. It says there, Yahweh, the Lord, appointed a great fish to swallow his prophet. Here is the God who created all nature, using it for his own purposes and for his own ends and for his own glory. We read back in Genesis 1, verse 21, the following. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. Yahweh created these creatures, and they are at his beck and call. And observe from the passage that this great fish is obedient to God's commissioning of him to his task. This fish is more obedient than Jonah. God appointed Jonah to the task of preaching to the Ninevites, and he fled. But this great fish is obedient. The text tells us Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. He is, think about that. And I know we have trouble trying to rationally think that this could happen. But really think about what's going on here. Jonah is here now in the belly of this fish in the great depths, cut off from the land of the living. What is it that he sees? What does he touch? What does he smell? What does he taste? What does he hear? Well, in a sense, Jonah is buried alive. He is in deep darkness. He is in deep distress. There appears to be no hope for him. What can he do? What will he do in his situation? Here is a believer in the valley of the shadow of death. How will he respond? And again, I want to underscore the point. Jonah is a believer, a prophet of Yahweh. How is he to respond? Consider verse 1 of chapter 2. Then, there's your particle of consequence. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God, from the belly of the fish. Here in deep distress, Jonah's heart is afflicted and humbled and softened. And there inside the fish, Jonah composes a prayer. Here is Jonah's response to this devastating circumstance. He is in confinement, in prison, in a sense, in the belly of the fish. And he prays. As Matthew Henry says, no place is amiss for prayer. No matter the peril, no matter the pain, no matter the despair, no matter the hopelessness, there is always room for prayer. I was recently reading about Reverend Richard Wurmbrand, who, because of his faith, was imprisoned 14 years by the communists, and 3 of those years in solitary confinement. He said the following. In solitary confinement, we could not pray as before. We were unimaginably hungry. We had been drugged until we acted like idiots. We were as weak as skeletons. The Lord's Prayer was much too long for us. We could not concentrate enough to say it. My only prayer, repeated again and again, was, Jesus, I love you. So what we see here is that God will use hardship and affliction to bring His people back to Himself. God bringing adversity on Jonah was ultimately for the purpose of restoration. The prophet Hosea sees this truth when God afflicted His people because of their idolatry. He says the following, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us." And through this discipline, God corrects Jonah. And through discipline, God corrects His people. He calls them back to Himself. John Calvin says, "The Lord also has another purpose for afflicting His people, to test their patience and to instruct them to obedience. Jonah indeed is being instructed to obey the command of the Lord." When we undergo affliction like this, do we understand that God, the sovereign, is in control and this is coming upon us because of Him? And why is He doing that? Why do we undergo adversity and hardship? It may be to bring us to the right place and bring us back on the path. That's what we see with Jonah. Now, the most amazing thing here is we can understand Jonah and his adversity. We can understand Jonah and his cry and his plea to God. What we need to really understand here is verse 2, that the Lord answers him. That's the most amazing part of this story. Verse 2, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me." Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. Now back in chapter 1, the same language was used there in verse 14, where the sailors had called out to Yahweh in their distress, in their peril, and Yahweh answered them. Now Jonah does the same thing. He now flees to Yahweh rather than away from Him. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go. It's down to the elementary basics here. Jonah turns to the Lord in prayer. And his prayer, when you read this prayer, it's in earnest. It's as if he is in Sheol. He uses that term there, "out of the belly of Sheol I cried." That term is most often used in the Old Testament of the grave. It's like he's buried alive. He's in the deepest, darkest place of despair, and now he pleads for the very presence of God. Remember what's going on here between chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 1, he had shunned God's presence. He had run from God's presence. He had fled from the Lord. And now he realizes that it is his only solution. God is his only answer, and so he flees to Him. But again, I want to underscore the wonder here of God's readiness and God's willingness to answer this believer in peril. God hears the voice of affliction and He stands ready to hear and to work and to deliver. Even here in this desolate, barren, dreary, gloomy place, God answers His prophet. God is even here in the belly of the fish. "Where shall I go from Your spirit?" the psalmist asks. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me, even in the belly of the fish. Do we understand this truth? I ask you again, do you understand this truth? Corrie Ten Boom's sister, Elizabeth, said to Corrie just before her death in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. You all know this saying. I'm going to say it anyway. Corrie, we must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he's not deeper still. Do you not understand? No matter how dark and how desperate your situation may become as a believer, God is yet there, leading, guiding, and doing all things for His glory and for your good. Whether it be times of prosperity or times of adversity. In times of prosperity, Ecclesiastes tells us, enjoy. In times of adversity, consider. Jonah is considering. And Jonah understands. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah recognizes that his situation was no accident. This was not mere chance. This is not a mere haphazard incident that has occurred. It was the hand of the Lord that put him in the belly of the fish. He surely sees the hand of God in all his circumstances. Look what he says there. Even the waves and the billows that encompass Jonah, that encompass him round about, belong to Yahweh. He says, they're your waves, they're your billows. And this second half of verse 3 is actually a quote of Psalm 42, verse 7. Psalm 42, verse 7, the psalmist says this, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. In that psalm, the psalmist is despairing of his life. He says, my soul is cast down within me. And yet he also recognizes that the waves and the billows that have come upon him are from the Lord. Do we truly understand the sovereignty of God? I think most of us have a shallow understanding of the sovereignty of God. It's almost like He's the tooth fairy. He's in control of really good things when good things happen to us. But that's not sovereignty. Sovereignty is everything unfolds according to the plan of God. Everything. And at this point, understand in the belly of the fish that everything appears desperate and hopeless. And throughout his prayer, Jonah reflects on the hopelessness, on his deplorable condition. Look at verse 4, the very beginning. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. He believes that God has driven him away. I mean, that is a bleak, very black and melancholy situation to be separated from God. And that was God who has driven him into the belly of the fish. And then look at verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deeps surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. All is enclosing around him. He's on the verge of death. He must indeed perish. Even seaweed has wrapped itself around Jonah's head. He's on the very cusp of death. In the beginning of verse 6, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. At the very bottom of the sea, he's shut in and he's locked in. He is helpless and hopeless. And finally, in verse 7 at the beginning, when my life was fainting away. Jonah's life is to the point of his last breath. He looks upon himself as a dead man. He is giving up on himself and on his own life. Again, I've been reading through Pilgrim's Progress and reminds me of the character of Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In one incident, as Christian makes his way on the path to the celestial city, he faces the enemy named Apollyon. And they do battle. And it says this, Apollyon wounded Christian in his head, in his hand, and in his foot. And the combat lasted for above half a day. Quote, even until Christian was almost quite spent. For you know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, must needs grow weaker and weaker, Bunyan said. Apollyon then gave Christian a dreadful fall, so that Christian began to despair of life. And that's where Jonah is, in Sheol, in despair of life. Yes, remember, Jonah is a believer, a prophet of the Lord, and thus not all is lost, not all is hopeless. There is yet hope even in the darkest hour of life. Look at verse 4b. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Amazing statement that Jonah still has hope. He truly believes he will be delivered and that one day he will again see Jerusalem and the holy temple. That he will again behold the beauty of the Lord and have communion with the Lord again. Look at 6b. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. Although Jonah is in the depths of the sea and he's composing this prayer here, he speaks with such assurance of God's deliverance, quote Matthew Henry, as if it were done already. As if it were a completed fact already. He says in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh. Jonah knows his God, and that his God will not abandon him, that his God is merciful, and he will never turn away those who come to him in repentance. And indeed, in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian's darkest hour had come to an end against Apollyon, Christian said the following thing. I will here give thanks to him that both delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, to him that did help me against Apollyon. Now the conclusion comes in verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 and 9. Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Note that Jonah ends up in the same place as the mariners. Look back at chapter 1, verse 16. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Jonah says he will do the same thing. He will sacrifice to Yahweh and he will pay what he has vowed. Same as the converted sailors. And finally, the climax of the passage is the end of verse 9, in which Jonah quotes Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. This is a true statement, whether it be the physical and spiritual salvation of the sailors, or the spiritual and physical salvation of Jonah, or the physical and spiritual salvation of the Ninevites, or your salvation. It is of the Lord and no one else from beginning to end. Yahweh owns salvation. And to solidify that point is verse 10. And Yahweh spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, I want to make one last point. I want to make this briefly. I would be remiss if I didn't do this. It's the passage that Robert read this morning from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Listen to this very carefully. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And the point that Jesus is making here is a most powerful point, and that is the salvation and deliverance of Jonah is small in comparison to the salvation, deliverance, and resurrection of Christ. Jonah's salvation is small fish compared to salvation of Christ Jesus. Whereas Jonah is saved from imminent death, Jesus is delivered from death itself. Jonah was saved from death. Jesus conquered death. That is the sign of Jonah, that one is coming who will conquer death. This truth underscores the salient saying of Jonah: salvation belongs to Yahweh and to no one other. Amen. And amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we recognize this truth and may we shout it and proclaim it from the rooftops. That salvation belongs to the Lord. We can trust in chariots and horses and princes, but there is no salvation there. It is in the Lord and the Lord alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.